Morning. Bulletin question. It says, be ready for Jesus' return. That is true. That's emphasized, isn't it? Be ready. Be ready, be ready. Have your lamps lit, etc. But what else does the New Testament say we are to be ready? Mark Taylor, what you got? I think Second Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Of course, this is Paul who directly tells Timothy as an evangelist to do this, but we all really need, Dave was saying this morning, David was saying in his opening, we're to be imitators of God. And one of the things that God does is he's always spreading the good news, spreading news about himself. And so we want to be ready in season and out of season. This is something that I think it's fair for me to say this, and you guys won't take this wrong, but I diligently work to be able to do this. And there's still times I find myself, after a certain conversation, man, I wish I would have thought of that in the middle of that conversation. You know, a little bit later, I think of something that I should have said. So it's a big one. Be ready. It takes training, and it takes continual training. And one positive thing, though, one thing that's really encouraging to me about this is I have wondered sometimes about guys that, you know, there are some people who are just, by their God-given abilities, very quick on their feet. But I've found most of the time, people that you think are very quick on their feet, it's because they've done a lot of preparation time and they've been in these situations before and they've asked these questions before and they've thought about them before. And so part of being ready is, of course, preparation. Part of being ready is getting engaged in the battle and learning from the times that you say, man, I wish I would have thought of that in that. And then the next time you're ready. So what else? William Sweeney. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's a theme throughout the book of Titus, isn't it? To be ready for every good deed. I remember a message Mr. Simpson preached some years ago Titus 3, verse 14, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Okay? But part of being ready, and I don't know if any of the rest of you guys remember, I don't know if this was the same message, it seems like it to me in my brain, but, you know, Mr. Simpson was talking about kind of, you know, how you gird up your loins, and he talked about the way they would, you know, get that robe up, and I could be ready to run and move and do it. Guys, we got to be ready. Be ready for every good deed. Okay? Be prepared. Have your stuff. My dad says you can tell where a person's interests lie by what they're ready to do in a moment's notice. So, for example, the trunk of his car has all sorts of different versions of the Bible. Although I wonder if he still does with a smartphone. So if he meets somebody and they're they're really committed to the King James Version, he's got that. Or if they're the NIV, he's got that. You know, he's got a pair of swim trunks in there, in case he's got to dunk somebody. That's the kind of stuff he's ready for. Maybe some of us, we got our fishing stuff in there. You know, some of us, we got our guns in case we come across a place where a bunch of gophers are popping up their heads, or I don't know. But what our interests lie and what we're ready for. Well, here he tells us, be ready for every good deed. That should be our interest, where our interests lie. You talk about being imitators of God as beloved children. I mean, our God is a great God, isn't he? Kind to evil, even to evil and ungrateful men. Let's be honest about this. Isn't it the kindness of God that has led every one of us here to repentance? So, how do you think that kindness of God is revealed to those non-believers? Through us. Through us being ready to engage in those good deeds, to be ready for every good deed, so that they can see that. And I'm steal from Peter here, his words, they can glorify God in the day of visitation. We want them to see us, and we want to be ready. They had a moment's notice, quick to kind of a servant's heart, ready to go. And again, preparation. A lot of preparation goes into it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself means one of the things I try to teach my kids, because this isn't natural. It's called the character trait of considerate. Being considerate. And what that means, you break that, I just try to explain to them. You know, when my kids are inconsiderate, it's not usually that they're trying to be rude or trying to be selfish. But that word considerate means consider. Think outside yourself. You have to be engaged. You have to be looking for that. You have to look about what can I do for other people. And so if we're going to be ready for every good deed, we got to be ready. We got to be looking. We got to be looking for opportunities. All right, what else we got? Clint.
Have you heard of 2 Corinthians 9:1-5?
Yeah, I don't know if the... I was wondering about this one too. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9:5. What was the first verse you mentioned? Okay. So, in kind of verse 3 and then verse 5. For it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. This is 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 1, in case you guys didn't hear that. 1-5. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. This guy's a master motivator. I mean, wow. If his motives weren't right, you could even, salesman or whatever. But there was a tremendous need here. And so he was engaged in a little friendly competition. The Macedonians with the churches of Achaia, right? And he'd been bragging about the Corinthians to the Macedonians. And he says, hey guys, just want to make sure you're ready because I've been talking you up and I know you made this promise. Don't want that day to come and say, whoops, we forgot. Okay. So be ready, be prepared. And as he says, the gift would be ready. That is an important thing. We can make. It's interesting. They've done studies on this. let's say I have a goal, and particularly we can talk about it here in reference to finances and to giving to the Lord's work. But if I have a goal and it's in my mind, does anybody know of the two most important factors in making that goal actually come to a reality? What'd you say? Sure. Okay. Have a plan, track it. So that plan from in your mind is, they say the first is get it down on some paper, right? Write it down. Tyler, what were you going
to
say?
Then you got to be able to see it.
Okay. Okay, yeah, you definitely have to be able to see it, and I think Jared's talking about tracking. I'm going to hit one other aspect of those are all true. Here's a huge one. Putting yourself on public record. If it's a private goal, it's really easy to let it out. Make it public and you put it out. There's some built-in accountability there. And so, you know, that's part of being ready, is if we say we're going to do something and then follow through on it and put ourselves on public record. All right. Anybody else have anything? Justin. First Peter 3:15. Wow, I don't have that one. It's good. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's awesome, isn't it? Always being ready to make a defense. That's kind of where we, same line of what we started from. But be ready. And that's, you know, preparation and thinking stuff through. I know Mr. Schaefer, I heard you got to join the youth group this Friday night, and my son Caleb was telling me, he said, man, Mr. Schaefer's a smart guy. And they were going over some creation evolution stuff, and I was curious what they covered, and I'm having them go back and I encouraged Mikkel and Larry Miller to have these guys watch the Origins, because they had some of them had some questions after that Ken Ham Bill Nye debate. And one thing I appreciate about the Origins is not stuff I would suggest showing to your new audiences, because it's old. It's old in a number of ways. But one thing I always appreciate was pretty comprehensive, deals with a lot of the types of questions that are going to come up. But they were on, some DNA stuff. And I had mentioned that, it's like, yeah, that, you know, what that DNA, you know, what we know now about it, and I had mentioned that where does the evidence lead is a lot better for that aspect than what the, and I can't remember if it was Matthew or Caleb, but like, yeah, Mr. Schaefer said that, like, what we know about DNA now compared to what they knew when Origins came out is like, you know, what Darwin didn't know about the cell. I mean, it's just so, come so far, but part of being ready is keeping up on that kind of stuff and, you know, being able to give a defense. So, guys, there's plenty of work to do. There's plenty of studying to do. And some of it, us in the body of Christ, I think we have to, sometimes it can even be a little bit of a division of labor. You know what I mean by that? There's guys that are specialists in certain things. And I'm appreciative of guys like Mr. Schaefer who are willing to work extra hard on the creation evolution stuff. And I got no problem using a specialist as a resource for me. Got a question? Hey, can you help me out with this? Or sometimes even just having, you know, maybe a particular study. So you have somebody join you with them from the Lord's church. But we do want to be ready in an individual level, every way that we can, and then also as a church, be able to use each other as resources. All right, anything else? Dave. 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1:10-12, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. That's a good one, too. Always ready to remind you of these things. Yes, I know Mr. Simpson's hit this a lot, and these are some things that you know, sometimes really stick with me. But there's an emphasis in the Scripture, a huge emphasis in the Scriptures on remind, because we have a tendency to forget. Do this in remembrance of me. Remind them of these things. There's a song, the old story, right? The hymn, "I loved earth, I love to tell the story." Maybe is the one I'm thinking of. You know, though, I do love to tell the old. It is so fun, and it is so exciting, and it is so great, and it is so new. Every time you get to tell it to somebody, it's really awesome. And there's things, you know, I hope that we always, our eyes, even if we've been at this for 15, 20, 25, Mark Taylor, how long have you been at this? 34? You know, hopefully our eyes still light up 34 years later with being reminded. I mean, there's probably, honestly, there's probably not a lot of new stuff that Mark Taylor is going to get from the Assembly of the Saints. Okay? Trina, there's probably not a lot of new stuff you're going to hear. Right. But man, hopefully our eyes light up still. It's good to be reminded of these things, and the information is great, and a reminder of Christ and having Him have His proper place in our lives, and as Justin, the verse Justin said, sanctifying Him as Lord in our hearts and being ready to share that with others, and a reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus, because man, the world's always pulling you down and tearing you and trying to give you different pictures, and this should cause our eyes to light up every time we get a chance to hear the old story. And the Bible's fun too that way, guys. You've read it maybe 100 times. You read it 101st time, and most of it you know. But there'll be a spot you say, man, that never hit me that way before. It's awesome. The God as a communicator is amazing, because even you think in really simple terms, you think about it this way: the Old Testament. You ever notice, like, sometimes the Old Testament, I say, is R-rated or even kind of X-rated in spots. But you let a kid read that, and they don't get what they don't get. You know, you show that the history version of the Bible. I was starting with my kids. Girls, no way. Caleb's like closing it. Like, he hasn't seen that violence. He's read the Old Testament. He's read this, but the emphasis on that and the way it's portrayed and the graphic violence, God's careful the way He put this together. Your mind only picks up on what it's really ready for. And so, as Christians, there's multiple layers even to the Scriptures. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we get to new layers, deeper substance there. It's just God's amazing communicator. Mike. Yep. And one thing that's really interesting about that, actually, Coop and I, we were talking on our trip, and I am impressed, guys, with people who are faithful until death. I mean, to me, it's one sense, once you've seen it, once you know it, how could you ever not be? On the other hand, the general wear and tear and pull of this life, and the traps that are out there, and the worries of this world, and deceitfulness of riches, you know, it's all everywhere. And to see people who actually pursue and follow through, it's rare. It is rare. So what it boils down to is people, this can't be, you know, honestly, when I was back there in Virginia, it was really obvious to me, a huge portion of that congregation, they are Sunday only. They come in, they punch their clock, They do it because it's kind of required. They're not that into it while they're there. They do pay their, they give their tithe. You know, you wouldn't believe the facilities at this place. But then they go out, and most of them, it's like where they actually start getting kickback is when it starts being, this is supposed to be your life. And it is supposed to be our life. And that's the only way we're going to make it, guys. And so it is important to remind us of these things, to be diligent, to make certain about God's calling and choosing you. Every one of us in our mind, we got to say, I'm going to make it. No matter what. I know God's called me. I know God chose me. He didn't have the gospel presented to you because of an accident. You know, hey, you should know that about yourself. So, thanks for the good input there this morning. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and this is going to follow right along with what we're wrapping up here. Acts 2, verse 43 through 47. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So, just want you guys to kind of what we're talking about here. If the church is kind of something that we do, if it's our social club, or, you know, it's a good moral social club, it's a good, but if it's something that we do, it's going to be really hard to follow through with this. Michael. Exactly. It has to be who we are. It has to be everything. If it's just something we do, you know, are you gonna have all things in common with your golfing buddies? Are you gonna be willing to share all of your financial resources for your Harley club? You know, are you gonna consider the fellow members of your kids' soccer team as members of your family? Those are things that you might do, right? And maybe there's some things that you participate in, and maybe you even give some things to that, but it's not who you are, and there's no way you're giving everything to those. I mean, maybe for some people that becomes their church, that becomes their world, that becomes their life. But as Christians, if we're doing church on the side, and I even think that's why some people, you know, they can give their 10%. It's something they're giving to their church club. But it's not everything. And so the New Testament church, this is everything. This is what matters. This is what's going to last for eternity. And I don't know about you guys, but I have to remind myself, and I'm thankful for the book of Acts that reminds me, this is what matters. These guys that had seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead, they had heard that news. Some had seen it personally themselves, some were had received it secondhand, but they were so convicted on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this was everything to them. And that's the way it should be for us. And guys, honestly, if we're going to make it to glory, that's the way it has to be for us. Those are the kind of people that God wants in heaven. People whose citizenship is in heaven. You know what? I asked Katya how she was doing this morning. I haven't got to see her, talk to her for a long time. And she said, you know, that in her homeland, there's civil war, and her parents are there, and her, you know, and I I've tried to clarify because I sounded not very compassionate. I do. I mean, I can try to sympathize and understand. That's tough, especially your family there. But the flip side of that, I was actually trying to be encouraging the way I came across. I think it maybe. But aren't you glad, guys, that we have a homeland where there is no more civil war? Aren't you glad that we have a kingdom that lasts forever? The enemies of this kingdom have been cast out, and they no longer are allowed within these walls, you know, of the city. I'm thankful for that. And it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities in this life. It doesn't mean that we don't have certain particular things that we care about. I mean, Paul was very clear about that he had a particular love for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And God's built that into us so that we will do something to try to rescue those who are close to us. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's the king. This is everything. The political fervor that I see people, you know, getting engaged in. Man, there's something in me. I care about freedom. And man, I sometimes, you know, want to push this political freedom and ideas of liberty, and you know, and we can and we should, particularly on the ideas of liberty that make a difference for people's eternal souls. Just that the truth shall, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You gotta know the truth. You're his disciples.
Well, it's just like when you mentioned their civil war. A lot of the things that we talk ourselves into as far as protection here in the United States. Take, for instance, you know, life insurance. Got to have that, you know. Those type of things are all suspended during a war. And so at that moment of truth, you really understand what things are valuable to survival in your life.
Yeah.
And we're at war. And when you're saying that we have to constantly remind ourselves, God built that in for us to do that with the assembly. Mm-hmm. And you really are seeing dead people out there.
Yes.
That you really are. And my prayer would always be to be able to have the opportunity to connect, to talk to someone about it. But, you know, we're comfortable right now. It may not always be that way. Yeah. It might be you need to get back to the basics like John the Immerser.
Yeah.
Where that's all there is.
Yep.
And what you have is valuable because it's readily discernible, because it's not a mansion and it's savaged by a war-torn area.
Yep.
Like they had said in the past, that there are no atheists in a foxhole.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's, I mean, one thing that I think we got to, I agree with that completely, one thing I think we got to do, though, is realize that, guys, when it gets to that point, the opportunities to have a voice are going to be very limited. So we need to try to help people see their way through now. I mean, people. I think that when as the times get more difficult, there is more interest and openness on the part of the lost. There's also a lot more fear. And if we, you know, we need to open our mouth now. We need to share this with people now. And as Christians, and again, this is a reminder to me and Christians that, you know, what there were some things coming. You know, they had crucified the Christ, and there's some persecution that's going to come upon the church. But at this point in time, that persecution certainly wasn't full blown yet. But these guys understood. They understood it logically. And they carried it out in practicality, that the Church of Jesus Christ and this kingdom is everything. We are going to be spending heaven with eternity in heaven with each other, with the fellow saints. So, you know, if there's, who are we going to help in this world? We're going to use our resources to help. You know, there's lots of needs out there. You know, but are we going to put money towards the Humane Society or money to, you know, what are we going to help? It should be helping each other and helping be able to reach more more lost souls. So, yeah, let's keep the focus. I think last time we wrapped up in verse 45. They were selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I'm not going to preach on this too much. I will say we do have to be on guard, a little bit of enabling. We got to be careful of that. There are people who are very good manipulators, and sometimes people before they came to Christ were manipulators, and they are immersed into Christ and they still have some of those things they got to kick. As you follow this through in the book of Acts, you see as this thing grows, they would give that money, lay it to the apostles' feet, and it would be distributed from there. Guys, it's always good to help your brethren, but sometimes, well, keep your eyes wide open at the same time. And sometimes it's worth a little check with leadership to see what sort of real need this person's in, and if they're maybe the discipline of the Lord to help them make some changes that they need to make here. So, just throw that in. In verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The temple was the hub. Okay? One thing about it, and it is beneficial, guys. There is something to be said of thanksgiving for a place like the church building. Okay? It is nice to have a meeting place that we can come together and meet up and reconnect and remind ourselves of these things. And you know, it's just a great opportunity there in that time with that temple. Was really open for the Jews, various port places. And there, again, you can see this, we go through the book of Acts, you know, meeting places, places that the crowd could kind of come together and assemble. And the public meeting places aren't quite as, at least from a religious perspective, aren't quite as ready, available, made open to everyone. I'm thankful we have the church building here. But one thing about that temple being the hub, it wasn't just for them. It was where the rest of the people were, the rest of the God-fearing. And so it gave them an opportunity. The things that they did were being noticed by all. I will say this. If we are being imitators of God, as His beloved children, if we're walking in love, I guarantee you people are noticing you. People are watching. There are those. There are people. You know, I'm always trying to, sometimes I try various methods of trying to find that eternity button. And you know, sometimes you try to shock people, and it's like Mark was saying, there's dead people around everywhere. You shock, and man, there's no response at all. Just totally spiritual. But other times you get a little, hey. Those are people, they're watching you. You put yourself on record, they're going to be checking you out. How are you different? Well, the early church was different. And so the fear of the Lord that they lived in, they were being motivated by, it did help them to live Christianity 24/7. This was not, you read this, there is no way you can get the idea of Sunday only Christian. Day by day, continuing with one mind, they were united in purpose, in spirit. They were intent on one purpose. Day by day, they were carrying this out. You know, 24/7, where and when do we worship? I'm going to just hit on this for a second, because the Church of Christ in general really has this concept messed up. It is worship on Sunday at such and such an hour. And matter of fact, many times the sign will say, you know, Sunday school class and then worship service, and you know, and it's allotted to a time in a particular place. And I had an interesting conversation on the phone recently with a guy who ended up hanging up on me. He had called here and had some questions and just got flat out riled up and telling me, because we have an instrument in this church building that, you know, basically I'm causing division. in the Lord's church. Guys, we're all together, but you know what's being missed there? What's being missed? And I actually started engaging, and he was still somewhat okay with me on that. When I went to the issue of worship is when he got really hot and ended up blowing up and hanging up on me. But the real issue is where and when do we worship? If we have it in our minds that we come to this assembly to worship at such and such a time, for such and such a time, it does dramatically impact the way that we live our lives. We live our lives in accordance with the picture that we see of ourselves. And if we think of worship as limited to 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week, what are we doing the rest of the time? There is a sacred secular split that does take place. Guys, that can happen anyways. It can naturally be difficult to bring this flesh into submission to the Spirit of God. We do not want to set up in a doctrinal format something to basically give that flesh an excuse to go and just be human the rest of the time, and then now we're here and we're prostrated before the throne of God. 24/7, we see the early church. These guys were committed to the Lord's work. They were bowed down before Him, the Lord's will, 24/7. We got to have that mentality. We got to have that mindset. We got to have that picture. And we need to continue. Take every thought captive the obedience of Jesus Christ as we live our day-to-day life.
That goes back to what Mr. Wodzeski said on the bulletin question this morning. We got to live this, make it our life. That's what it's got to be. I mean, we can't do it one hour a week. And if we're doing it on a daily basis, every day, all day long, we are worshiping God every day, all day long. It's not just 1 hour a week.
Right.
And if you're only worshiping 1 hour a week, then it's not your life. It's not what you're doing. You just as well be like everybody else out there, you know, the holiday Christians, they call themselves.
Yeah.
You know, it's, yeah, yeah, that's it, Christmas and Easter. That's,
right.
You know, and they're not really worshiping God. They're just worshiping idols.
Yeah.
Basically,
they're having some sort of emotional experience, but it's not laying really prostration of the inner man before the Almighty God. And so, you know, this picture, we see that New Testament church. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is. This is who we are.
You know, a lot of times I want to say, what do you think all these instructions are for? I just read through five epistles in the past couple of days. What do you think all these instructions are for an hour a week? You know, I mean, there's some real confusion. What it really comes down to is they don't want to give up more than an hour a week, you know, for worship or service or anything else. I mean, they
right.
want to live their lives but have kind of insert this holy day in there or this holy hour in there so that they can feel good and so on and so forth. The other thing that I noticed, you know, Gary Carson put a thing up on Facebook that kind of made me chuckle about flash mob immersions where, you know, we can put the word out there and within like 3 hours there's 100 people show up to the Bisco's house to see somebody get immersed. And the reason I bring that up, I kind of chuckle about it because it made me think about this grouping of scriptures that we're going through right now. You know, I heard one of the Biscos say something like, man, you know, the neighbors probably thought it was all over when the Berees moved out, you know, and now it's all happening again. But what are the neighbors thinking when we were doing the Wednesday night Bible studies, you know, going from house to house and having those Bible studies? What are the people in the neighborhood thinking? What kind of curiosities?
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of the time, you know, the people were joining them and being saved day by day as an outcome of seeing this great fellowship that's going on.
Exactly.
You know, and then, you know, I consider that, you know, the bulk of the week, a lot of us are alone, you know, and we only get that kind of fellowship when we come here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's why a lot of us are here all three of those
right.
times, and the rest of us certainly should be too. But, you know, I think it's as great of an example of the 3,000 being immersed that day. I think it's as great of a testament of that. That's what Christians do, and I know that I certainly need to be more active and
my home more open and life more open, you know, to have that kind of fellowship going on 24/7 to be a light to the neighborhood and the community, you know, around me.
Yeah, that's successful teams hang out. Sometimes you see them in groups of three, sometimes you see them in groups of 20, or, you know, whatever, depending on what they're doing. But they, guys, this is, and I want to commend us as a congregation. We do a lot of that well. I think we can do even better. And Clint, you kind of got to where I wanted to go with this here. I just want to hit a couple of things really quick. If they're eating their meals together in gladness and sincerity of heart. This isn't the breaking of the loaf. The breaking of the loaf happened the first day of the week, and we've already talked about that. Okay, back in verse 42, I said we're not going back there. Here, this is they're eating together. They're fellowshipping. They're partaking of the day-to-day things together. And, you know, what a great example. And with this, they were doing it with sincerity of heart, as not grudgingly, not under compulsion. Not, well, this is what I have. Having fun, enjoying each other while they're doing it. And, you know, practicing hospitality is a great thing. Practicing hospitality without complaint is, that's worship to our Lord. That's part of that inner man before the Lord. And enjoying it. When we do this with the right attitude, Christianity is the abundant life, isn't it? Is it work? Yeah, it's everything that we do, that we put ourselves into, requires some effort and some energy. But it's enjoyable. And where are you going to find friends that you can even talk about anything real with? Only place I find them is in the Lord's church. What else are you going to talk about? Well, the weather. Hey, you know, how's life treating you? Oh, you know, it's all shallow stuff. It's fun when you can talk about the most. Even sometimes I like engaging even people that aren't Christians, but who at least talk to me about it. There's nothing else I'd rather talk. Even if they're arguing with me about it, I love it. There's nothing else I'd rather talk about than stuff that matters for eternity. But the only place we're really going to get that and have fun and share and enjoy it is with each other. And so the early church was doing that. Huh? Take one more comment here, and then I'm going to spend the last 5 minutes wrapping up chapter 2.
You talk about it being work. Well, it doesn't matter what you're doing. I mean, the people of the world, they go out, they go fishing, they got to work at it.
Yeah.
They go out, they go snowmobiling, they actually got to work at it. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You still got to work at it. So if you're going to work at something, why not work at something that counts?
Amen. Amen. And it is fun. I see Cody up here nodding his head. Paintball. All right. Still work, even though it's fun. It's work and costs money and all that. But it's, you know, what you are putting your life into. So the point Clint made, I really wanted to spend a couple minutes in closing here and driving home. You know, what it was here, Peter's message on the day of Pentecost caused 3,000 people to respond to the gospel. But as these 3,000 people went and they lived their lives for Christ, that caused the Lord to add to their number day by day those who are being saved. God, honestly, there are not very many opportunities we have. We may never get an opportunity to preach to thousands of non-Christians in one shot. But every one of us, our actions speak to hundreds of people. Hundreds of people every year. It's our daily action. This is really what causes the gospel to move forward. You know, I've said in Acts that for me it's find your voice. They spoke about it. But it was they spoke about it as part of who they are. It's not like, okay, hey, here's a message for Sundays. Well, it's like, this is who we are. This is everything about us. And they carried it out. They really did confess the Lord with their lips and with their lives. As a result, okay, they were having favor with all the people. You know, as a general rule, when we do stuff in accordance with the Lord's desires, we do have favor, even with non-believers. They respect us. You think about John, the immerser. He's having favor with the people. I think Samuel was having favor. You look at Jesus, he was have favor with the people. Actually, does John say, John talks about growing in stature? I don't remember. You might want to check me out on that, on John the Immerser one. But in Proverbs chapter 3, let's just turn there really quickly. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Kindness and truth together is a powerful combination. It makes people take notice. I will say this. This was a really encouraging thing to me. When Rich and Tyler and Marina getting to do a little Bible study with them. But I kind of asked them how they got interested. And Rich and Tyler both, it was basically because the way Chris had changed. They saw a change because, like, what is this? There's something to this. And when people see the way that we conduct ourselves, and she's new. She's still a new Christian. But if they see this change and they see we carry out in the way we conduct ourselves in this world, that is a huge, huge call to those who want something more. Anybody that wants a new life is attracted to new creatures. And even those who don't want a new life have to stand in awe and admiration in their moments of honesty and say, wow, there's something to those guys. And so the early church, what they did, and this was the impact. You know, the impact that it has on our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells the Corinthians, says, you are a letter. Written on hearts, right? That's the greatest letter. Really, the first Bible, sometimes I say it, the first Bible anybody else is going to read is going to be you. And they are. They're looking. I like in Mark chapter 5, the man, I think it's Legion, Jesus casts out all those demons, and the guy wants to follow him and says, no, go back to your hometown and tell them all the great things God has done for you. That's awesome. That's how this spreads. And so, you know, one final thing. I had a conversation yesterday that makes me want to emphasize this again. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, really definitively, even the way it closes, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There is a very definitive line of salvation. You cannot read the book of Acts and think that it's up in the air. There is a definitive line of when people are saved, when they become safe. You know, our eternities get changed, and then our lives along the way. Thereafter, it's a process, and we're our lives. But there is a moment that our eternity gets changed. Acts chapter 2 is very clear on when that moment takes place. A person's immersed into Christ. But I want you to notice here, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. God's working, God's calling, God's everything that we have is because of Him. We can't even talk about salvation apart from Him sending Jesus Christ into this world. We can't even talk about immersion without immersion into who? Christ. Immersion saves you. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us are messed up about this, but in case, because there's accusations that are made, and we don't ever want to be those who emphasize some outward thing. It's God doing a work, and He does a work here, and He adds, and by the way, only He gets to make this choice. We're not talking about a church membership here. I'd like to fill out this church membership card here for 48th Street Church of Christ. Wait a second. Let's forget the 48th Street for a second. The Lord fills out a membership card for His church. And that happens when a person is faithfully immersed into Jesus Christ. The Lord adds day by day. The Lord adds to His number. The Lord puts you in His body just as He desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the Lord who's doing the work. And even on that Acts 2:39, promises you, for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Now that call of God demands a response. But God knows what He's doing, the way He has this set up. It's Him who's doing that work. It's Him who's adding. What do? Well, first, we respond to the gospel. And then secondly, we live our lives as Spirit-empowered Christians. And that's a means by which God continues to call other people as they see His Spirit working in us. All right, thank you for your attention.